In our series on the Psalms, we cover one new psalm each month, and that's our psalm of the month. We sing that psalm throughout the month, and the Lord has brought us today to Psalm 43. So that gives you some sense of the age of our church, but also God's faithfulness in carrying us this far. Psalm 43. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? No, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as the story goes, at the formation of the Free Church of Scotland on May the 18th, 1843, there was a very heavy thunderstorm that day. And so there's a connection to Psalm 43, or at least this is the way the story goes. So in the middle of all of that emotion and all of the excitement of that day of 470 men coming out to form this new denomination, apparently, during the storm, Thomas Chalmers stood to give out the singing of the psalm on that occasion, and it was Psalm 43. Well, during that violent storm, as they sang the third verse, "O send out thy light and thy truth, that they may lead me," so the story goes, the clouds parted and the sun began to shine. So I wonder if that's a little bit of a creative memory there on whoever recorded that for us, but certainly spiritually so, that was a wonderful and exciting day as they gathered together there in 1843. Well, Psalm 43 has been sung by your Christian brothers and sisters throughout history. It helps us to identify with them. We are connected with them all throughout history. They have experienced many of the same sorrows that you have experienced, and many of the same blessings that you experience as well. We'll look at a couple of other connections with Psalm 43 to history. Another example is that Psalm 43 was the psalm that was sung at Augustine's baptism in 387. So I love to think when I sing and learn this psalm that I'm singing it with my brothers and sisters all throughout history. And more importantly, as we'll see today, we sing it with Christ, because Christ leads us in the singing of Psalm 43. If you'll notice there on your outline, we have a number of points that we're going to look at today in regard to Psalm 43. Christ is our advocate. Christ is our strength. He is our light and our truth. He is our joy and our worship. And then we'll close in seeing that Christ is our hope. Now, as we begin Psalm 43, you might notice some similarities with Psalm 42. I want to give that to you now as some homework here throughout the day. Look at the differences between Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Psalm 42, many commentators believe that it was written by David. And so we looked last time at some of the connections with David in Psalm 42. Well, that's also a very common belief with Psalm 43, that it's actually, some would even connect it with Psalm 42. It's a continuation. You'll notice some of the phrases are the same as we study them this morning. You'll notice it has no title, but there are some important differences between Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I want you to look at those sometime today, if you have the time. Andrew Benar, in commenting on the difference between the two Psalms, he says that that Psalm 43 is more hopeful. And so I don't know, maybe when we did Psalm 42, do you get the sense there that there's something that's missing? We talked some about that last time. Remember with Psalm 42, as I pant for the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Remember with Psalm 42, there's a longing for something that hasn't quite been grasped yet. Well, Psalm 43 almost seems to be the opposite of that. Andrew Benar says the strain is now more of gladness and hopefulness. He says the deer is now bounding on to the water brooks. The psalmist is claiming his right to refreshing and to the anticipating of the water brook to his very lips. The gloom of the night in Psalm 42:8 and the mourning of Psalm 42:2 is exchanged for the favor of light in Psalm 43:3. And I like that. That's a good comparison. It's a good and wise comment there on this particular passage. He says that as soon as God shall be his jubilant song, the joy of his joy, the harp shall celebrate the well-pleased countenance of my God, who once seemed to stand afar off. Notice those comparisons as you look and as you sing Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And I would ask you, well, why does it matter if they're different or not? Well, they have different applications. At one point in life, we may particularly identify with Psalm 42. Well, at another season of life, we might more identify with Psalm 43. And so it's important as it concerns our applications of this particular psalm. Now, there are five divisions that we've seen. Let's look to the first. Christ is our advocate. Christ is our advocate. We can't sing or read verse 1 without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because so often Christ is our advocate. He is the one who pleads for us. We spent a long time recently in John 17 with the great high priestly prayer of Christ. He's the one who pleads our case. Well, look with me to verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case, my cause, against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. Now, we've seen many times in the psalm so far, working our way up to 43, we've seen many times that David is the victim of false accusations. And many times we are as well. And we found special consolation with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was falsely accused as well. Well, I want to ask you now, as we really begin our time in Psalm 43, we're repeating ourselves in this psalm many times. In fact, everything that we look at today are 5 points we've actually already studied in the psalm. I want to ask you, that repetition that we see here before us, It's possible that we might grow weary in that repetition. Or we might be bored. Or we might grow disinterested. Well, I wanted to encourage you as we come to look at some subjects that we've studied in some detail. I wanted you to think about why would it be that God repeats some of these themes so often in His Word. I want you to think about that throughout the day. And I hope that repetition is a lesson for you today, and that rather than growing weary of repetition, that you would be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think God would repeat Himself and His Word? Why would God repeat certain themes over and 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 over again? Well, we should see that as a warning signal. The more we learn about the Bible, the more we learn about God, the more we learn about ourselves, the more we learn that we are prone to these particular sins, these particular errors, and we need these encouragements. So if God warns you about the deceitful and the unjust man 1,000 times in the Bible, it's probably more. I don't know the exact number. But don't you think that's for a reason? Are people deceitful and unjust? Will you be persecuted? And yet, what happens when you are persecuted? I can't believe this is happening to me. We're told over and over and over that certain things are going to happen, and then when they happen, we're shocked. And so that's one of the reasons for repetition in God's Word. We see God telling us over and over again that we will be oppressed, that we will be persecuted. And so may we listen to God's Word when it repeats certain themes. Well, there are a number of Psalms that speak about God's judgment. Now, we've just made our way to Psalm 43, but we've seen examples of God judging the heathen, God judging the wicked, God judging His people and their sin. But it's of interest to us. Let's notice what's happening here at the beginning of Psalm 43 is that this psalm is asking for judgment. It's asking to be put on trial, to be judged. And I want you to think a little bit about that particular process. That's a pretty nerve-wracking thing, really, to think about being put on trial. Why would I ever want to be put on trial? Well, in David's case, he wants to be vindicated. He wants to be proven to be justified, to be right. And so we find that the Psalms then carry this theme many times. We've seen in Psalm 8, Psalm 7, Psalm 26, Psalm 35, the Lord shall judge the people. In Psalm 7 in verse 8, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. That's a really strange thing to say. Judge me according to my righteousness. And when we studied together Psalm 7 those many months ago, we pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ because only Christ can be judged in His righteousness. My righteousness, whatever I have, is because of Christ. So whenever I am put on the stand, when I'm put in the dock, it is with Christ because I am in Christ. Well, that's what we're calling for in Psalm 7. Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, and I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Psalm 35, again, judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. It's a little bit of a different angle there, but again, calling for judgment. Let them not rejoice over me. And here in Psalm 43, we're asking for judgment. We're asking to be vindicated against an ungodly nation, against the ungodly. And one more, a few months from now, but in Psalm 54, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. So the principle that's before us here is one of calling for judgment. David, constantly under attack. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, constantly under attack in his earthly ministry. Both were falsely accused. Their integrity was questioned. One of the interesting things to think about is the fact that often David was actually guilty of sin. He got himself into all kinds of trouble with his own sin, with his own family. But the Lord Jesus Christ can stand and say, "Judge me." And he is truly righteous. Well, it's interesting that Christ is the one who pleads our cause. If I would say, "Lord, judge me, vindicate me," I can only be vindicated in Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our advocate before the judge. He is the one who stands with us. He is the one who defends us. And I hope that you see then, as we're working our way through Psalm 43, that here is the priestly work of Christ. The priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 44 of the larger catechism. How did Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest and is one's offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God, to be a reconciliation for the sins of his people, and in making continual intercession for them. Continual intercession. That's the blessing that we have in Christ. And that's what we're reminded of here in Psalm 43. Because he stands with us. He defends us not only against wicked enemies in this world, but he defends us before the holiness of the Father. Before God, Christ stands with us. I think we ought to see then here at the very beginning of Psalm 43, we see our helplessness. Do you sense that in the psalm as we hear it read, as we're about to sing it here in a few moments? Do you get that sense of helplessness in Psalm 43? Well, we are helpless at times before our enemies, but we're also helpless before God in our sin. All men are born in sin. All men are born in Adam. Before their own physical birth, they are conceived in Adam. And so, if we were on our own, we would fall to utter ruin in this world. Because only in Christ do we have an advocate. One who stands with us. One who defends us. In our case, we have no excuse for our sin. We can't take away our own sin. We can't take away that sin that is within us. We can't remedy ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And so we then must stand before God as guilty sinners. At that time, what advocate will we seek? Who will we call? Where's our lawyer? Where's the one to defend us? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, today only in Christ is there salvation. And only in Christ can we stand before the Father. And so I plead with you today, if you are in the hearing of God's word and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would turn to Christ, that you would stand with him. I pray that you would seek the Lord Jesus Christ, the only advocate that we need in this life and in the life and the world to come. Notice what happens here in our text. David is asking for God to plead his cause, to be delivered from ungodliness. And we can make many applications there. To be delivered from the deceitfulness and the unjustness of men. Christian, be thankful today that Christ accomplishes our deliverance, that he stands with us, that he defends us. The second way we see Christ in Psalm 43 is that he is our strength. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Interesting questions there. They seem to be opposite of one another. But the first application is to verse 2, where it says, "For you are the God of my strength." Now, I hope your memory is good enough to remember that we've seen this theme many times in the Psalms so far, even up just to Psalm 43. Here is an oft-repeated theme. Why do you think God repeats the theme that He is our strength? I'll let that sink in. We'll try to answer that. Listen to some of these examples of what we've learned so far about strength in the Psalms. In Psalm 18, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And also in Psalm 18, verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Verse 39, for Thou hast girded me with strength into the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Psalm 19 and verse 14, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 20, this is speaking of Christ being strengthened here. Send Thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen Thee out of Zion. And in verse 6, He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Psalm 21, the king shall joy in Thy strength. Psalm 21 again, verse 13, Be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thine own strength, so will we sing and praise Thy power. Psalm 22 talks about our strength being taken away. But in verse 19, Be not Thou far from me, O Lord, my strength, hasten Thee to help me. In Psalm 27, Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 28, The Lord is my strength and my shield. My Lord is my strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. Psalm 29, Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And then finally in Psalm 31, Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Now why did I go through all of that? Why did I spend the time to review all of the times that we've seen the theme of strength in the Psalms, and we're only at Psalm 43? Why do you think that the Lord repeats this theme? I would put before you today that this theme is running all throughout the Psalms. It's running all throughout the Bible itself, not to discourage us in the repetition, not to cause us to be bored in the repetition, but my friends, today, because we are so prone to forget it. You see, we so easily forget that Christ is our strength. We so easily forget it. And so I'm glad that the Word of God repeatedly tells me that Christ is my strength. Parents, you know this particular struggle, don't you? The things that you so often have to repeat to your children. The things we say on an everyday basis to our children. Pick up your clothes. Chew with your mouth closed. Be nice to your brother. Be nice to your sister. Say thank you. Say please. Why do we have to repeat those things every single day, all throughout their lives? Because these are the things that our children are most prone to forget. And so it is with the subject today of strength in Psalm 43. Because more often than not, we're always charging about in our own strength in this life. We try to do everything in our own strength. We try to do everything with our own wisdom. We get up in the morning, we go where we want, we do what we want. If we happen to remember, we'll ask Jesus for His blessing on what we want to do. My friends, today, all of us are guilty of acting in our own strength. And I pray today that in your family, in your life, that you are not acting on your own strength, but that you are acting on Christ's strength. We see that God is very patient with us. And often he lets us fall face first in our arrogance because we want to depend upon our own strength. But thanks be to God that he does not leave us to save ourselves. And I pray today that your dependence would be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength. I pray today that you would see in the repetition that you are prone to forget the strength of Christ. Well, we've already been directed to Christ's priestly work in Psalm 43. Well, here we're directed to his kingly work. And you can see question 45 of the larger catechism on your worship order. In question 45, one of the things that Christ does in his kingship is he powerfully orders all things for his own glory and their good. You can't miss Christ's strength in his kingship. And that's, again, something that we tend to forget in our daily Christian walk. We've seen the priestly work of Christ, the kingly work of Christ. Well, here again in verse 3, we're going to see the prophetic work of Christ. Look at verse 3 with me. Christ here is our light, and he is our truth. Verse 3, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Well, it's interesting, really, that these same terms are often used in God's word to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of examples in God's word where Christ is described as light? Many verses should come to mind. We looked at one just briefly last week in Isaiah 42 and verse 6. There, Christ is the light to the Gentiles. In John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same way was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." There was a man sent from God, interesting description of John the Baptist here, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus speaking here says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In John 12 and verse 46, "I am come as a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." How can we miss the fact that Christ is light? That Christ is the focus of Psalm 43 and verse 3. Well, what else do we call for in verse 3? "Send out your light and your truth." You see, Christ is also pictured as truth in God's word. John 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And Christ's own words in John 14, 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And here, my friends, is the prophetic work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The larger catechism, question 43, "How did Christ execute the office of a prophet?" Christ executed the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages, by his Spirit and Word, in diverse ways of administration, the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. And so we've made it to verse 3, and we've already seen the work of Christ four or five or six different ways. Here, Christ is the great prophet. I want you to see in verse 3, this is actually my favorite part of Psalm 43. Look what happens in verse 3. What does the light and the truth accomplish? What does the light and the truth accomplish in Psalm 43? Well, let's read verse 3 together. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. So Christ, then, in Psalm 43, is leading us to church. He's leading us to worship. He's leading us to the Father. You see, that our salvation is present in Psalm 43 as well. We'll see some of the ways we see the holy hill. Bring me to your holy hill. Bring me to your tabernacle. And my friends, what a beautiful description today of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us in life. Not only in his earthly ministry, but today the Lord Jesus brings us to his holy hill. The Lord Jesus brings us to his tabernacle. Christ leads us to church. Christ leads us to worship. And so it's very interesting as we see the way that this term is used, specifically the holy hill, in the Psalms. We've seen it used several times so far. It means a fixed place of worship from David's time forward. Psalm 2, verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Very familiar psalm to us. Psalm 3, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Well, Psalm 2 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ being set up into authority as a king. Psalm 3 here, Father only hears our prayers in Christ. Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, who can? Only Christ. And we go there with Christ, just like we see in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? You see, we cannot then read verse 3. Without seeing the essential work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focal point of these blessings that we have in him. As he takes us to the holy hill and he takes us to the tabernacle. Now let's make a couple of applications here, because I think this is something that we often struggle with in the Christian world. And I want to focus specifically on Reformed people. Because in the Reformed world, we find sometimes that we struggle with Christ taking us to worship. It's very uncommon in Reformed churches today to have a second worship service. It's very uncommon, in fact, to find Reformed churches even seeing the value of worship on the Lord's holy day. And so we see then that for those who would discard worship on the Lord's day, those who would find other things to do on the Lord's day, well, then they're not following the directive of Psalm 43, verse 3, because Christ is not directing them to worship. In their mind, they find that Christ would direct them to do other things on the Lord's day, that Christ would direct them instead to watch their favorite game on TV, or spend time at the mall, or whatever it is that they feel they must do on that day. Well, we find in Psalm 43 that the Lord directs us to worship. The Lord directs us to his holy hill and to the tabernacle. So I think that we even see a general neglect of worship in Reformed churches. Not only in churches in general all around the world, but even specifically in Reformed churches. Let's let Psalm 43 guide us to worship. One of the other things we notice in Psalm 43 and verse 3 is community. We're guided together. Let them lead me. But let them bring me into your holy hill and to your tabernacle. We don't go to the tabernacle alone. We go with God's people. Fourthly, we see another direction to Christ in Psalm 43 in joy and worship. Look at verse 4 with me. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Here's another verse that we cannot read without thinking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our joy. Christ is our worship. Verse 4 has an interesting usage that I didn't mention earlier when we were talking about some of the historical uses of Psalm 43. Because it's a negative usage. You see, sometimes Psalm 43, especially verse 4, has been used to improperly imply the idea that we need to have an altar in worship. That's interesting, isn't it? I will go to the altar of God. I'm going to assure you today, for most Protestants, especially Reformed Presbyterians, we would never have need of an altar in worship. We don't have an altar. An altar is where you sacrifice something, as we see within the Old Testament passages that direct us to the history of God's people. Well, all of the animals then, all of that blood and all of that points us forward to something that Christ would someday do. But Christ has already done that. He's been the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11, 12, and 13, we see that there was one sacrifice once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Verse 14 of Hebrews 10 sums up our view of whether or not we need an altar. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So the altar then, when we read about an altar in the Bible now, or we sing about it in Psalm 43, we're singing about Christ. Because Christ is the altar for us. Christ was the one through his sacrifice that makes all of our worship acceptable to God. Christ is the one who makes all of our prayers acceptable to God. Everything is acceptable in Christ, because he is the one who sacrificed himself for it. Well, the historical usage that I mentioned is kind of important here. During the days of the Second Reformation of England and Scotland, the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists and most Puritans had simply a table at the front of the church to hold the communion elements of bread and wine. So that's what it was. It was a table. There was no sacrificing of the elements like we would see sometimes in Episcopal churches and in Catholic churches. Well, at that particular time, the Episcopalian leaders, especially under Archbishop Laud, they took it upon themselves to transform the communion table into an altar. And so that was the purpose at that time. They wanted to start calling it an altar. And so what they did is they would set the elements upon the table. It was moved to a particular place within the worship service, facing eastward. And then it was upon the altar that the elements were placed, and those who would come forward for communion were forced to kneel before those elements. So it very much was something that caused the Puritans at that time great alarm, because they recognized that that procedure was almost identical to the procedure of the Roman Catholics in the Mass. And so they saw that danger that was there. Well, just one particular example here, one historical example from John White. He is recording what's happening in a particular worship service, and he says the people were compelled to come up to the rails, and there they were to kneel to receive the sacrament, teaching them that God was always present at the altar by the presence of his grace, and was therefore to be bowed unto, and in his going up to the table, to read during the second service usually caused that part of the 43rd Psalm to be sung. So at least in this one particular church, Psalm 43 was used to promote the idea that we need an altar. And you see, that's a very wrong usage of Psalm 43 in verse 4. It's very easy for us to get caught up in ceremonies, to get caught up in particular procedures in worship. My friends, today we don't have an altar because Christ is our altar. Christ has accomplished the salvation of his people by his one final sacrifice. A very important point to make, and I think one that sometimes people are confused about. Well, don't be confused. We do not have an altar. One of the things we want to see in our passage then is this is not a requirement to construct an altar in verse 4. It's not an instruction for us. It's something that instead sends us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the meaning of Psalm 43 in verse 4 is to point us to what Christ has done. It is not for us to construct another altar. And sometimes people get confused about that as well. We're going to read here in a moment about the use of a harp in worship. We see that this is one of the things in verse 4 as well, that sometimes people are confused. Well, why do you sing about using a harp, but you don't use a harp? We see then that the altar in verse 4 has passed away, and the use of the musical instruments has passed away as well. But we can still sing about them because those things direct us to Christ. Those things have instructional value to us. Well, let's close our time. We've seen then that the Lord Jesus Christ is present in this psalm in so many ways. Let's close with verse 5, where Christ is our hope. Look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We can see there in verse 5, that's why a lot of people connect Psalm 43 with Psalm 42. Sounds almost exactly the same. And that's why, as well, many connect it with David as the author. Well, I don't want to spend too much time here, but I did want you to realize that here's another often repeated theme of the Psalms, the subject of hope. The subject of hope is all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 31, Psalm 33, Psalm 38, Psalm 39. And we also saw this in Psalm 42. All that hope in the Lord. All of those that hope in his mercy. All of those who hope in thee. We see this theme repeated again and again and again. Why do you think we need to be told that Christ is our hope? Because sometimes we as Christians, we're hopeless. We forget. We're depressed. We find that we need to find other things to hope in. We put our trust in things we shouldn't trust. We put our strength in things that we shouldn't put our strength in. Well, here again, we're reminded that Christ is our hope. William Plummer says, "The more terrible the storm, the more necessary is the anchor." So Christ must be our hope in our storms of life. And we wanted to close our time by making an application here that our larger catechism makes. If you'll look with me to your worship order, and you'll see question 175. Look there with me. I want to show you one thing before we close. Now, last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. Well, sometimes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we might not feel that anything happens. In fact, we might feel that nothing has happened. But we must believe today that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Well, the means of grace, like word, sacrament, and prayer, they don't always tend to matter so much to us at that particular moment. But God, through them, uses them to cause us to experience his grace at some later time. And this is one of the thoughts of Psalm 43. Sometimes when we do come to the tabernacle and we come to the holy hill. We are led there by Christ. We're led down the road. We're wonderfully directed to worship in Christ. But then at that particular time, we may not feel what we should feel. Now, all of us know this experience. You can probably remember some particular time in your life when you were moved so greatly by the worship service that you were almost moved to tears. Maybe it wasn't the preaching of God's word. Maybe it was in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And you felt figuratively the ground moved beneath your feet. And your life was changed. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We don't always get that feeling. What about today? What about last week? We don't always feel that ground move beneath our feet. We talked about the singing of Psalm 43 on that day in Scotland when the thunder clouds just parted and the sun began to shine. Well, sometimes when we sing Psalm 43, it just rains harder. So let's see that we can be discouraged in the use of the means of grace. But notice in Psalm 43, Christ has led us to the tabernacle. Christ has led us to the holy hill. But look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You see, there's still a repetition of disquietedness. And I want you to make some applications here. Because even though Christ has brought us together today, even though Christ has directed us to worship, there can still be doubt. There can still be a question about why is this not what it once was? Well, this is the encouragement that we are going to find in the larger catechism question 175. And it's an important principle. I pray that you would think about it this week. The important principle is that with the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer, that the meaning of those things, the application of those things, is not necessarily tied to the moment of their administration. That is so important. That is life-changing. Many Reformed Christians struggle over this particular principle. Many Christians struggle because the word doesn't do what they expect. Listen to the Larger Catechism. What is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success, if they find quickening and comfort to bless God for it, to beg the continuance of it, to watch against relapses, to fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to frequent attendance on that ordinance. But, you see, here's the application of Psalm 43. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly to review their preparation to and their carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences. Now that's, in other words, if you didn't do anything wrong in the receiving of the Lord's Supper, but you didn't feel anything happen, or you are still disquieted, or you are still misdirected, listen to our counsel. They are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. Psalm 43, verses 3 through 5, is where the Westminster Divines send us for that comfort. But if they see that they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterward with more care and diligence. My friends, it's so important today for us to see that the administration of the sacraments or the use of the means of grace are not necessarily tied to the moment of their use. Think about your baptism. You don't get rebaptized every day. once throughout your life, your baptism has significance to you in everything that you do. So the grace of baptism in your life is not tied to the moment that the water was falling upon your head. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. And so it is with the Word of God. Wait for the benefit of it. And I pray that Psalm 43 will help you to be patient, to wait upon the Lord Jesus in the tabernacle. Let Christ lead you to the tabernacle, and then your job there is to wait. And let Christ bestow grace upon you as He will. Now the question for many people is they haven't even made it to the tabernacle yet. They haven't followed Christ. They haven't obeyed Christ. They haven't seen Christ. They don't know Christ. I pray today that you would be guided by the Lord Jesus, and that you would be where He has called you to be. He has brought you to the holy hill. He has brought you to the tabernacle. And now, though we might be cast down and disquieted in verse 5, we will hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Christian, today, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Psalm 43 would be a blessing to you as we sing it and study it together as a church and as a family. And may we rejoice today together that Christ is our advocate, Christ is our defender, Christ is our strength, Christ is our light, Christ is our truth, He is our joy, and He is our worship. And then finally, even though we may need to wait at times, Christ is our hope. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to consider the great depth of Psalm 43. Send us to Christ, we pray, our advocate, our redeemer, our strength and our truth. We pray that you would help us, grant to us the desire to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and fill us with hope that we might go forward in His name, knowing that we might be cast down at times, but we are not cast down in Christ. Help us to be patient and to wait for the benefits of the means of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ will send to us in His due time. Teach us more of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.